Tonight we're in Nehemiah chapters 3 and 4 as we continue to study this final group that has come to Jerusalem from the captives. Remember, the first group came in 536 B.C. The second group came in 455 B.C. And that group was led by Ezra. And now Nehemiah comes in 445 B.C. He was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes. And one day the king asked him why his countenance was so sad, and he told him about the condition of the city of Jerusalem. And so he gave him permission to go. He went with the king's blessing, as well as a letter that supplies should be provided for him. Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem. He is there for 3 days, and then one night he rises up and takes one horse and a few people, and they go out and they view the walls that are all around. And they did this by night so that the officials didn't know what had done. He says in verse 17 of chapter 2, "Then I said to them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me." So the first thing he wanted to tell them was not what was on his heart or what he wanted to do, but what God's hand was doing upon his life. And also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So he told them those two things: how God's hand was leading him, and how the king had given his blessing. So they said, "Let us rise up and build." Then they set their hands to do this work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they laughed at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Will you rebel against the king?" So I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem." Boy, that just made them even angrier. These three, it's kind of we have the Trinity that we serve, and they have the Trinity that opposes them. It is interesting that as they heard Nehemiah say to them that God's hand was upon him and that the king had sent his blessing upon it, that gave them the encouragement to rise up and build the city. And so in chapter 3, we're going to see the cooperation and all the people that are involved in building, the organization, the order in which it is done. But when we get to chapter 4, actually chapters 4, 5, and 6, tells us of the opposition. It's always the way it is. The first phase of God's work is when everybody's encouraged after they have prayed, they know what the Lord wants them to do, they get organized as to how the Lord wants them to do it and start out to do the work, and the work gets going, and then all of a sudden the opposition comes. Both from outside, as we will see, the mockery and the threat of attack, as well as from inside. When we get into chapter 5, we're going to see that Nehemiah is going to have trouble with the troops on the inside as well, those who are doing the work amongst the Jews. So now chapter 3, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up, and his brethren, the priests, and built the sheep gate. There are several gates that lead in and out of the city of Jerusalem. And what I found interesting about this, as they gathered together to start building these gates, each name of each gate represents part of the gospel, even to this day in Jerusalem. And it's interesting the order in which these gates were built, and they're mentioned to us. The sheep gate. Of course, we know in John chapter 10, verse 11, that Jesus is the door. He is the gate to the sheepfold. He is also the shepherd who stands in the door and in the gate to call his sheep. So the sheep gate speaks of the lamb who is slain and the shepherd. So these priests, they built the sheep gate. they consecrated, or more literally, they sanctified it. The word sanctified, kadash, means to set apart for the Lord's purposes. They sanctified it and hung its doors. They built as far as unto the Tower of the Hundred. Literally in the Hebrew, it's the Tower of Hunem, which literally means the Hundred. And they sanctified it, even as far as to the Tower of Hananel. And so there were two towers between the gates. And once they had hung the doors on the gates, they sanctified it. They had a ceremony. They prayed over it. And they sanctified that gate for the Lord's purposes. Next to Eliashib, literally in the Hebrew it reads, and next the hands next to them, meaning we're following the scope, the story around the wall of Jerusalem. There were groups of people that worked side by side all the way around the wall doing certain things and working on certain sections. We were just told that Eliashib, the high priest, and his brothers, the priests, they rebuilt the sheep gate and they sanctified it and set it apart from the Lord. Next to them, working with their hands, next to Eliashib, the men of Jericho were building. And next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, were building. Also, the sons of Hasanaah built the fish gate. And of course, the fish gate, after you have the sheep gate, which speaks of salvation, about the lamb that was slain, of the good shepherd that comes and calls for his sheep, you have the fish gate. You remember that Jesus told Peter and the other fishermen that they were fishermen, but to come and he would make them fishers of men. That they would be fishing for men, and that salvation would now extend out. Interesting. This is called the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. So apparently this door was not one of the main gates, and so at certain hours it was to be locked. So they hung its doors, they rebuilt its beams and hung the doors and put up bars and bolts for the door. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Chotz, made repairs. The word repairs is literally the word remodels. Next to them, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to them, Zadok, the son of Baana, made repairs. Next to them, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles, that is their leaders. And these are various groups that have come from the area of Judea. And it is interesting, it'll mention that these are from different territories in Judea, different peoples, different families. But it mentions here the Tekoites, they made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders, literally necks, to the work of their lords, plural. That would be the literal translation. What it's saying here is that they refused to submit to the lords or masters that were in charge of the various projects. They thought themselves to be above it. And what is interesting, as you read through here, we're going to read of women who are working on the wall, men who are working on the wall, normal servants, leaders. We just got through talking about Eliashib and the high priest. Actually, high priests were out working on the walls. They were assigned to the sheep gate. But there were certain people who, from certain territories, just said, we're leaders from our territories, we don't have to work. And they refused to put their neck and submit themselves to the work of the lords or the masters who were in charge of the various sections of the wall. They refused to submit. This gives us a clue as to some problems that are coming up in the future. As always from within, there are always those people that refuse to submit for whatever reason. Moreover, Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah, repaired the old gate. And this is a symbol and a picture of the old life. Romans chapter 6. Paul talked about the old man, the old life, the old sin nature. Shall not lord it over you. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Verse 7. And next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and Mizpah repaired the residence of the governor of the region beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Also next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. One of those in charge of the perfume in the sanctuary, yet he was out on the wall helping to build. And they fortified Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. And next to them, Raphaiah, the son of Hur, leader of the half of the district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Judiah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs in front of his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Malkiah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahathmoab, repaired another section, as well as the Tower of the Ovens. And next to him was Shalom, the son of Halohesh, leader of half of the district of Jerusalem. He and his daughters made repairs. Interesting, he had his daughters out there working on the wall. Everybody was there. It's interesting, the daughters would help out, but some of the leaders in one of the district wouldn't, just because it was beneath them to do such work. Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. The valley gate was a symbol and a picture of the trials and tribulations of life. Down in the valley, where the trials are. Middle of verse 13. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the refuse gate. Of course, this bespeaks of our sin and the old nature, the work of the flesh. Interesting, the refuse gate, some translations have the gate of the dung. And this gate apparently is the gate that led out to the dump. And can you imagine working on the dung gate, being downwind from the dump? This is not exactly the most desirable section of the wall to work, but it is interesting that they worked as far as the refuse gate. Then Malkiah, the son of Rechab, leader of the district of Beth Hakharim, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shalun, the son of Kohezeh, leader of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. Of course, the fountain gate bespeaks of the Holy Spirit. We know from John chapter 7, verses 32 to 35. That Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, speaking of the fountain gate. And he built it, covered it, hung its doors with its bolts and bars, and repaired the wall of the pool of Shelah by the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, leader of half the district of Beth Zur, made repairs as far as the place in front of the tombs of David, to the man-made pool, and as far as the house of the mighty. After him the Levites, under Rehum, the son of Bani, made repairs. Next to him, Hashabiah, leader of half the district of Keilah, made repairs for his district. After him their brethren, under Bavai, the son of Hanadad, leader of the other half of the district of Keilah, made repairs. And next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, the leader of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, carefully repaired the other section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Urijah, the son of Coats, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. And after him, the priests, the men of the plain, made repairs. After him, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs by his house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section, from the house of Azariah to the buttress, even as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs opposite the buttress and on the tower which projects from the king's upper house that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh, made repairs. Moreover, the Nethinim, and remember these were the helpers, the servants to the Levites, who dwell in Ophel, made repairs as far as the place in front of the water gate towards the east and on the projecting tower, the water being the symbol of God's Word, the Holy Spirit taking God's Word and a washing with the Word from Ephesians chapter 5. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section next to the great projecting tower, that is, the tower that proclaims, and as far as the wall of Ophel. Beyond the house, a horse gate, this is the symbol of battle, the Christian battle. Beyond the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, made repairs in front of his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, bless you, the keeper of the east gate, made repairs. The east gate, of course, is the gate in which it is prophesied that the Messiah will enter at his second coming. So we have a complete menu here, from the sheep gate, speaking of salvation in Christ, going out, the proclamation of the gospel, all the way around to the trials and tribulations, the warfare that goes on, and up to the second coming of Christ. The east gate made repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, made repairs in front of his dwelling. After him, Malchiah, one of the goldsmiths, made repairs as far as the house of the Nethinim and of the merchants, in front of the Mifkad gate, and as far as the upper room at the corner. And between the upper room at the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants made their repairs. And so, what this tells us is of the order, the cooperation, for the most part, and the fact that it takes many, many people, each person functioning with their own gift and their own part within the body of Christ in the Lord's work. It is not a one-person operation. It is many people. And we're also going to learn, as we saw just a little hint of tonight, but as we get into next week's study with chapter 5, that there are people from within, even with all the cooperation and orderliness, there are some people from within that disturbs the process. Chapter 4. But it also came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. So the first challenge to this rebuilding project was they mocked them. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him. And he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. And so it is interesting, and as we look at reaction, here's a couple of men standing before the army of Samaria, and they are mocking the Jews, mocking their work, that it won't do them any good, that a fox could climb on it and break down the stones of it, that it isn't going to help them any. What does Nehemiah do? Not what I would do, or most of us would do. I'd have a few words for these men, see. But what does Nehemiah do? He prays. He doesn't even answer them. He goes straight to the Lord. But it is interesting what he prayed. He says, "For we are despised, so turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity." So he's saying, don't even forgive their sin. That's quite a prayer to pray. A very powerful prayer. I know some commentators and some teachers say that we're in an era of love, and it was right for Nehemiah to make this prayer, but not right for us. And I disagree with that. Even David himself made prayers, and even Paul himself made prayers. And even Jesus made prayers against their enemies. And he's saying, don't forgive them of their sins. Let their reproach turn upon them. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So he saw it as them not mocking them personally. They didn't take it personal. He saw it as them mocking God. And that was a quality that Nehemiah had that made him a great leader, is that any personal attack against him, as long as he knew that he was doing the Lord's work, and I recall Paul saying many times that his conscience was clear. So apparently when people came up against Paul, he sought out the Lord as to maybe he was at fault. And when his conscience was clear before the Lord, he would tell the people, "My conscience is clear, so your battle's with God, not with me." Verse 6, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." So they had it half built. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." So first of all, it was mocking, and secondly, it was attack. If verbal attacks don't stop you, the next approach Satan seems to have is physical attack, at least the threat of it. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God." So again, Nehemiah, one of his traits as a great leader is that he prayed. He constantly left it to the Lord. "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall.' And our adversary said, 'They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease.' So it was that when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, 'From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us.'" And so now they're really getting spooked. The people are really getting discouraged. It's really wearing on them. They can't go outside the walls to get rid of the excess garbage in order to keep working, because the armies have them surrounded and the threat of attack. And you notice the armies have not attacked, they've just threatened. And the threats over a period of time wore them down to confusion as well as discouragement. Verse 13, "Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows." It's kind of interesting. The thinking of Nehemiah is that whatever openings in the wall were left, that's where you put the people with weapons. And so basically it gives the opposing army the feeling that all open spaces are filled with people with weapons. And it gives you the feeling that they're also behind the walls, too. They can't see there. So they think that all the walls are surrounded by people with weapons, when in reality they were only filling in the gaps to make it look that way. Verse 14, And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. It came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known to us, and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, every one to his work. And so it came to pass from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, and the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. So what a pain in the neck. When they weren't working the wall, they were standing guard. While they were working the wall, they had a tool in one hand and they had a spear in the other in case of attack. Verse 18, every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Now what I find very interesting about this, we're taking each person, each leader's situation individually and finding interesting points. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. He did not fight, answer the enemy, but took it to the Lord in prayer. And yet at the same time, while he prayed and while he told the people, the Lord will fight for us, it didn't mean you just go sit under the tree and sip lemonade and in a mysterious way God's going to take care of everything. He prayed to the Lord and said, God will fight for us, so get your weapons on. Kind of reminds you of Paul in Ephesians chapter 6. Though we are in Christ and though we have the victory in Christ, we are to put on the whole armor of God in order to resist the methods of Satan. It's kind of interesting that all this has to do with resistance. It isn't Nehemiah showing a weakness of faith. He's not doing this in order to attack the enemy. He's not attacking Satan. It's defensive. All of this is defensive. And so, Paul taking, of course, from the Roman guard in his day and the truth in his day, but the same truth is in the Old Testament. You have to put on the whole armor of God and continue on with God's work. You can't keep your armor off and say, well, I'm going to go without armor and just show my faith. No, that's ridiculous. You work by faith by putting on the whole armor of God. He says, our God will fight for us. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So they worked in the daytime, and then they stood guard at night. You wonder, when do they sleep? So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. So they slept in their clothes, they stood guard in their clothes, and they worked in their clothes. Never took their clothes off to relax or sleep in a bed. They wore their clothes 24 hours a day. So they were on guard, working 24 hours a day, except to wash their clothes. They took their clothes off to wash, but then they put them right back on again, and off they went. In closing, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul himself brings out these two points of how important it is to put on the whole armor of God while at the same time praying. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. In summary, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I've given you the literal translation before, but it's literally, in summary, my brethren, be empowered in the grip of His strength. So, the Lord has His grip on you. Draw off of the strength of that grip. Be empowered by the grip of His strength. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the methods of the devil. Notice it's stand against. It's the word resist. We're never told to fight the devil. We're told to apply the truths of Christ to our hearts and lives so that we can resist him, not fight with him. We don't have to fight with him. Resist him. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual things of wickedness in the heavenlies. And as we studied in our beginning of our study in Ephesians, the heavenly places are the spirit realm. Our battle's not with people. It's not with flesh and blood. It's with evil spiritual forces that are energizing and influencing these people. Some of the people don't even know why they do what they do. Satan knows, but they don't know. And they're being led and guided by Satan, and they want us, Satan wants us to enter into a fleshly battle with human beings, when it is a spiritual battle that we are to resist the temptation of getting into it in the human realm. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, that's the word resist, in the evil day, and after having done everything, applied all the armor to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. All these pieces of armor is the application of Christ himself and what he's done for us. When you talk about your waist girded with truth, it's applying the truth of Christ. When it's putting on the breastplate of righteousness, that protects the heart. And that has to do with the righteousness of Christ. Satan will always come and attack us, that we're not worthy, that we're no good. It's the righteousness of Christ that is the protection of our heart. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it's not walking because we're standing. It's standing in the peace and the proclamation of the gospel. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take on the helmet of salvation. So when Satan attacks people psychologically, we are to put on the helmet of salvation, the very truths of the salvation of Christ, to our minds and to our thinking to protect us. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we are to put our faith in the Word of God, and that helps us to resist Satan, because he attacks us with a lie, and we're protected by God's Word. Now notice verse 18. The grammar would read, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The word praying means this is not just another part of armor. It means while putting on all this armor, at the same time we are to be praying. So we actually have two different activities, putting on the whole armor of God, and secondly, at the same time, while praying. So we're not doing battle, and you can see this. You can actually see why Satan has tricked some people into fighting. Because when you're fighting with Satan, you're distracted, you're not praying. You're not talking to the Lord, you're talking to Satan. And there are teachings that go around today where people actually talk to Satan. That's Satan's trick. He wants you to rebuke him, and talk to him 24 hours a day. Because when you're talking to him, you're not talking to the Lord.
Right. And you're giving him attention.
A spotlight.
Yes.
Exactly. And then so that when the Christians get together, all they talk about is Satan. They don't talk about the Lord, you know. But they talk about how they need to turn to the Lord, and they talk about how they need to turn and have the Lord help them, but he's kind of like in the background. Satan has the spotlight. So we are to apply the truths of Jesus Christ to our hearts and lives in order to be able to stand, not fight, stand. And at the same time, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So not only are we to pray for ourselves, but we pray for one another. The term prayer warrior. It's part of the battle. Nehemiah, what we just read, is a perfect example of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, where he prays to the Lord in light of the attacks and in light of the mockery, He didn't answer them. He prayed to the Lord. And yet he kept on with, he encouraged the people. They kept on with the work. So he actually applied the truth that they began with, that the hand of the Lord was upon them. The king had given his okay. All of this was an indication. It was a green light, thumbs up from the Lord to God's people. Nehemiah prayed about the enemies, encouraged the people. They moved on, continued to move on. But at the same time, he didn't do it irresponsibly in the sense that he armed his people, if anything, for appearance. Because, as we will see, the verbal threats to attack was actually deception, because they were trying to scare the people, trying to create confusion. They were not going to physically attack. They just wanted to create confusion, which they accomplished for a while. But what is interesting is that Nehemiah, in return, gave an appearance of readiness for war, which caused the opposing army not to attack. So it doesn't. There's a matter of applying, putting on the whole armor of God, and praying at the same time. It's very important to see. Next week we'll take chapters 5 and 6, and we'll continue to study the challenges to God's work that Nehemiah faced, just like what we face today. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that points us back to Christ, points us back to the armor of God. And we just pray that you'd cause our hearts, in reaction, realizing that our battle is not with flesh and blood, it's not with other people, but against evil spiritual forces in the spirit realm that's trying to get us into the flesh. Lord, you would have us to apply the truth of Christ, who He is and what He's done for us, to our hearts and to our minds, so that we can stand and resist Satan and not be caught up into the bait and the trap. And that we will be able to pray and commit all things into your hands, knowing that you will fight for us. Help us to see that we are not the warrior you are. We just pray that you'd cause us to stand and to look to you and to learn these important truths, so that our peace and our joy and our testimony, our relationship with you, will be intact. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Right.